I sure want God to write the bulletin every week as far as the order of service goes, folks. We just want to learn how to flow with the Lord, do what He wants us to do, be open to worship Him, and share the Word of God in season. Now, dear ones, excuse me, some hallelujah joy. Sometimes we have quiet interior hallelujahs, and other times we shout them. But it's all kinds of joy. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. You all remember Abraham is a man of faith, a man who believed God, left his hometown and his inheritance, went out to a land that God hadn't told him about, but that God said, I'll give it to you. That land was Israel. You remember Abraham as a man who offered up his son when God asked him to see if he would really give back to the Lord that son, that miracle son that was given to him at age 95 or 100, and he did. Many people don't know that Abraham also had his own private militia to ward off marauding bands of sheiks who had their own little militias. And he's just returned from fighting the kings of Chedorlaomer, and King Chedorlaomer and others who were in an alliance to come down, swoop down. They captured Sodom and Gomorrah, took over those people, and then Lot, being Abraham's nephew, was captured. Abraham gets his private militia, does a forced march overnight, does a green beret a tactic in the morning, storms in on them, recaptures everything, all the possessions, all the people, and Lot comes on back. As he's coming back toward the city of Sodom, where Lot had been living, he really shouldn't have been there, but he was. The king of Sodom comes out to meet him. He's a very thankful man in that all his people and his possessions have been recaptured by Abraham. General Abraham, we don't call him that very often, but he could have been the Green Beret leader, and I say that in a good sense, that he knew military science, and he had to, and was useful in saving all these people alive. All right? Now he's returning. And what do we find? And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Melchizedek also comes out to meet Abraham, and he is a king priest in Jerusalem. And he comes out, and he's a spiritual leader, and Abraham's a spiritual leader, but Abraham realizes Melchizedek is a greater spiritual leader than he is, and he gave him tithes. And he, Melchizedek, said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, God who is possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes or tenths of all. When you capture anything in war, it's yours. It's your booty. As he returned, this priest king, Melchizedek, who is a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, comes out to meet Abraham. And as great as Abraham was spiritually, he recognized his spiritual superior. And he gave him tenths of all that he had. Plural, tenths. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons, and you take the goods to yourself. He said, look, I really appreciate what you've done. I know it all belongs to you, but can we make a bargain? I'll tell you what. I know it's all yours. The people are yours. They can all be your slaves. They all would have been killed by Chedorlaomer. But could I just have the people back? And you keep the gold and the silver and the ivory and the silk. You keep the brass and the copper. Keep everything you want. Keep the garments and the dromedaries and camels and the mules. You keep it all, but just let me have the people, and I'll be happy with that. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, that is, I've taken a vow, the Most High God, the possessor of, and what's it say in your Bibles? The possessor of. Once more, the possessor of
heaven.
So who owns it?
God.
All right. Abraham said, I've lifted up my hand to God who owns heaven and who owns earth. So that means that we're just tenants. We're just tenants on God's earth. He's the landlord, all right? And the heaven lord, for that matter. I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord of heaven, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace from my booty and these things that I've captured, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say to me, Abraham wasn't doing too well. He got down in my kingdom, and he ran down there to capture all these folks, and I gave him back half of what he's got anyway. So if you see Abraham out there, he was called Abram here. His name was changed later to Abraham. If you see Abraham out there, just know that the king of Sodom helped to put him where he is. And Abraham says, there's no way, king, that's ever going to be said. You can have the whole kit and caboodle back, because God is the only one that enriches me, not you. Lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which, except for that which the young men have eaten. After all, I have my militia. They've got to eat their 2 square meals a day or 3. Now, they've eaten that. You'll permit that, I'm sure. And the portion which the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol, other men and of Mamre, who brought their militia with mine, let them take their portion. But as for me, I lift up my hand and sworn to the Most High God, I've already made a deal with the Lord, a covenant with him. I'll not take this stuff. I'll give it back to the king. You men take your tithes, take what you want of it. It's yours. You take your booty. I won't even take a shoelace, lest you say that you made me rich, because God owns heaven and God owns earth. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of giving. And I thank the Lord for my visit recently to Minneapolis with Brother Peterson, because I used to find within myself a hesitancy to preach on giving. Not that it wasn't biblical, not that it wasn't spiritual, but I just found a hesitancy about preaching on giving. Sometimes I thought that people thought I was out for their money. So many people come to church, and they come from other churches, and then you say, well, they wanted my money. In a lot of churches, that's all they did want. Some of you have been used by churches. I know of churches, I've been told about them, where they get up in the front and read off a list of the names of people and how much they gave. Can you imagine sitting back there and you gave just a little bit and this man gave that much, and what's it make you feel like? That is an abomination of the desolation of God. It offends his spirit. It offends God to try and put up a brother or sister and put down another one. And it's just a gimmick to make you give. And friend, that'll never happen here. We'll starve and burn the place down and have a hallelujah service before that happens. It'll never happen, so we're not going to worry about it. All right? I just feel embarrassed because people think, well, maybe this fellow's bucking for a raise. Maybe he gets the money. I don't get the money. We have people to take care of it here. And I'm under an eldership, and they rule in things of business and spiritual matters along with me, and matters of business and finances. They do the principal policy making. I may make a comment, make a recommendation. I leave in the hands of the eldership. To where I want it. Now, what are the reasons for preaching on giving? And I talked to Brother Peterson. I said, you know, Brother Peterson, I know I shouldn't be, but sometimes I feel I have a personal hang-up on this inwardly. I preached on it. He said, I used to be that way. We give because we love, he said. As he began to talk with me and share with his own heart, God freed me to see that I have the happy obligation to preach to you about giving and a good many other things. That I can do it in a totally detached manner. I am free from it and will stay free from it. And as a pastor, you don't understand these things unless you have the conflict in your own soul. I'm free to talk about it because it's his money. You know, I don't leave it with you, and God didn't leave it with me to figure out how to be saved some old way, that everyone can get saved their own little way, and this man will eat 5 apples, and this man will do a crawl on his hands and knees to the top of the Himalayas, and this man will do the... Hey, God didn't do it that way. He left very clear instructions in his word as to how we're to be saved. To repent, turn from our own ways and give ourselves to Christ, believe totally and savingly in him without any reserve, and he'd be our Lord and Master. He didn't leave that up to us to figure. He didn't leave up how to be filled with the Spirit up to us to try to figure out maybe we can earn it or do this or that. He did not leave us in the dark on many, many things. And we realize in our lives that much of our lives are spent in earning and spending money. And God's not going to say, well, let's leave that up to them. Money is the energy of a man compressed in paper or in valuables. So it's a joy today to know that money, which expresses time and strength and training and education and sacrifice and power and choice and values, also belongs to the Lord. And that God wants us to speak about this and understand that he who's given us himself, as we live out our lives, he wants us to know how he feels about money. He gives it. He wants us to know how he feels about it, how we're to react to it as children of the living God. So that's a good thing to be free from, and I rejoice in that, and I'm going to enjoy myself this morning. I really am. I'm going to enjoy myself this morning. Now, Let's just so we know this isn't rockology coming out this morning, let me read some scripture here. I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head above all. 1 Chronicles 29:11-14. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24:1. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. Psalm 50:10. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:8. God allows us to use his possessions, but he never surrenders his ownership. We are not owners. God is the owner. He may let us use it. We may possess it, but we don't own it. And God gives, but he never gives away. He's still the owner and the possessor of it. Now, there are about 5 points I want to share with you this morning. The first is, God is the owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything that's in it. From the little minnow you're going to put on your hook next summer to try and catch a northern pike, to the great big grim, ugly muskellunge swimming around some lake in Minnesota looking to eat up some poor 10-pound walleye. That's God's. To the humpback dromedary making his little rollicking motion over the sands of the Sahara. And to the little red ant that's tunneling next spring under your concrete patio. To the life you have in your heart and the breath you have in your nostrils. God owns everything. God gives life to everything. You see, so what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is not just giving or tithing, though that will be included. I'm going to be talking to you about stewardship. Now, I say, well, so-and-so's a tither. Wonderful. What I want to know is so-and-so a steward. Now, I want you to have some good news this morning, and the good news is, according to 1 Corinthians 4:1, that we are stewards of God. Now, will you turn there, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us, or reckon us, to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, or the secrets of God. Moreover, it is required in his stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, I want you to know that you're not only a child of God, you are a steward. Maybe you want a little better English word for 1982 to convey that meaning, and so we could make the word manager. If you go into the store, you say, where's the manager? Well, he's over here. The manager usually doesn't own the place. He's running the store for the owner. Now, that is the exact picture, a steward. Every household in Rome that was worth anything had a steward. And in Jewish homes, too, a steward was the man who ran the place, and the owner, the home, the father of the family, could enjoy life and the children and the home. And the steward or the manager took care of the financing and the gardening and the maintenance. He made sure the servants got it done. He bought the supplies. He kept the arrangements going and relieved the father to do what he wanted to do. He didn't own the plantation. He didn't own the farm. He didn't own the home. He managed it. He was a steward. He was a trustee. Every child of God here this morning is a steward, a manager. The owner is the Lord Jesus, and he owns everything. Now, since he is the owner, we can never be more than a steward and never less than a steward. Since he is the owner, we can never be more than the manager and nothing less than the manager. And so when we say God owns all and he's given all, that means that you and I are stewards of everything. I'm not just talking about a tithe of my income. I'm talking about, for all of us, our children, our homes, our time, our abilities, our lives, our opportunities, our whole being. You are a steward, a manager of your whole life before God. You don't own it. The problem men out there thinking they own their own life, they'll do their own thing and go live their own life. When they get done, you know, when Brezhnev died, I couldn't help but think when they showed his face on television. I must confess, the first thing I thought was, well, you are a man of blood. You're a butcher. And you've spit in God's face. And now you stand before him. You know, Khrushchev won a Bible memorization contest when he was a young child, you know. That had no... He memorized, and that's all he did, and he went right past it and had no problem liquidating thousands upon thousands of people, turning them into fertilizer. And Brezhnev and the whole scheme of people, well, think of the Afghanis. They're going to rise up in the judgment day and say, you murdered my father and my mother. Hey, they're going to come back. Don't think history wraps up and goes down the sewer, never to be seen again. Don't think that way, because our Lord Jesus said, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up on the judgment day and say to the people of Capernaum, where our Lord Jesus preached personally, and say, look, they're going to rise up on the judgment day and say, we had less light than you. Why didn't you repent? That's what the Lord says. They're going to come back out of history. History is going to get a rerun. And the Afghani is going to rise up on the judgment day and point their fingers at Brezhnev and that whole dirty clan and say, you butchers, our blood cries out for revenge. And God said, that's right, they're going to get it. Some get it now, some get it on the other side. But get it, they will. Don't think you can waltz on through. You can get away with a lot of things. Never get caught in this life. No, a lot of perfect crimes, if by perfect crime you meant unsolved. A lot of unsolved crimes. But they're solved in heaven. The Afghanis arise up. Been sprayed with all kinds of gas and everything else. They'll rise up. And God keeps the book. Now, God doesn't have payday every Wednesday night, but he's got payday. Come on. And so I think of Mr. Brezhnev, who's gone on. And one of those terrible things in history that he'll have to face. He was a steward. He was a steward of the power and the opportunity that he had, and we're nowhere near that. But what power and opportunity is in your hand and mine, we are stewards of our whole lives. I'm not worried about somebody giving a tithe on income who understands that my whole life is a stewardship of, and I give an account of it to my owner when I meet the Lord. In that final reckoning and final giving over, I can know I'm a saved child of God now and live to please him, but I also know that we must all, as children of God, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the lives lived as a Christian. The unbeliever will face the white throne judgment with Christ, and the child of God faces the Lord Jesus in the bema or the judgment seat to give an account of his life, of our stewardship. Now, you may have agreements among men as to who owns what, but that's just men to man, and that's needful in this civilization and among men. But God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things, all right? Number two, man holds his possessions only as a trusteeship for God. And his whole life, too, for that matter. As a steward, you have the standing of occupancy. You're occupying the place of the owner. You stand, if Christ owns everything and he does, then as a steward, you stand in your family to be the one who would administer your home as if Christ would administer your home. How would Christ administer your money? How would Christ administer your home, your time, and your plans? Well, that's what you ought to be doing. You stand in his stead. And if Christ moved in to be a permanent guest in our home, and I should say, yes, a guest, and a king guest, kingly guest, what changes would be made? I ask you that this morning. If Jesus Christ was a permanent guest king in your home, what changes would be made? What television would be watched or not watched? How would your money be spent? What would have your interest? Now, you wouldn't be so heavenly that you wouldn't do anything. That's not the point. God, the Lord Jesus, he went to a wedding. He got fish for people when they were hungry. He did a lot of very normal things. But it would be a totally different kind of a thing. You know what? He is in your home. And more than that, if you're a child of God, he's in you. And so as you happily perform your stewardship, remember the owner's inside. And so you're living out. Now, God's easy to live with. He's easy to live with. But knowing he's there, it makes me conscious that I want to do those things that please him. He's not going to be inside of you shouting all the time, watch that, don't do that, go over here, be there. He's not going to do that. He says, I'm here. You know what I'm like? Now live. Do it that way. And the more I know of him, I'll perform that stewardship because he occupies that place in me and I'm occupying that place in my home. We have a responsibility as a steward. We have freedom of action. You can do what you want. And realizing we'll give an account to the Lord and therefore we can please him by what we do and plan. We have accountability. The third thing we should understand this morning is that stewardship covers not only money but my whole of life. I've mentioned that. God owns everything. Man holds his possessions as a trustee for God, as a steward. Stewardship covers not only my money, but the whole of life. So if I get the concept of stewardship living, I have no problem with the concept of stewardship giving. Money happens to be one thing in my hand, an important thing, a power for good or a power for evil. There's no evil in a great deal of money. There's just a good deal of temptation, perhaps, but no evil. That's how you use it. Now, if I see that my whole life is a gift of God, that I am a steward, that is, I do not own, I simply possess, but the name tag on it says is owned by God. It will be returned to God, and it will be evaluated by God. Now, knowing that Christ is the one who has died for me, and I give myself to him, I know I have acceptance with the Father. From that point on, I have this concept of stewardship. That it's not, it doesn't make me nervous. It doesn't compress me or make me feel guilty unless I'm doing wrong. It's simply a wonderful consciousness. Suppose I should take all my life savings. Suppose I'd saved up a life savings of, say, $10,000 in cash. I said, you're a friend of mine. Why don't you do something for me? Here's $10,000. Now, look, it's all in cash. I want you to hold it for me for a week. Now, I wouldn't really want you to go around broadcasting. You got my whole life savings in your pocket, but here it is in $100 bills. Now, I know it's a pretty big roll. Now, you put that in your pocket, and here you keep that on your person all this week, and next Sunday, when you meet me here in church, I want you to give it back to me. Now, don't let it out of your sight, and keep it on your person. Do you know what? You're driving down to work. You're walking in the office. You're going down 20th Street, maybe going to Northern Natural or Mutual of Omaha, some other place, and you've got 10 grand in cash. It's mine, not yours, and you're entrusted with it, my life savings. You know what? I think you'd feel conscious of a whole new responsibility. If a man came up to you looking kind of angry, you'd say, boy, I hope he doesn't have a gun. I don't want to lose this, you see. But if you had my life savings, you'd have a whole new consciousness, a whole new consciousness of a value given to you. You're not the owner. You know it. You possess it, but you're not the owner, and you're responsible for it. And you'd feel I know what I do, but every 10 minutes I'd be going, yeah, still there. Yeah. Yes, still there. So, that's what I'd be doing. When they showed the Queen of England the other day, the Mother Queen in one of her processions, and all the crown jewels of England on that crown, phew, millions of dollars worth. Suppose all those crown jewels were put in a small box and given to you and say, now keep this on your person for 1 week and then bring them back. You sense that consciousness of tremendous value given to you, a whole new responsibility, a whole new way of looking at life. Let's go swimming. Well, okay, man, you stuck them down your bathing suit. You're going to lose those things. Yeah. You're going to go to the racetrack. No, don't go there. But suppose you watch out for the pickpockets. The pickpockets. You're walking around like this. I got just one hand on it all. When we went down to Costa Rica, they said, the missionary said, hey, don't take your, well, this is a watch we got from making a deposit at a bank, you know, and you buy it for $13.50 or something. I mean, it's not a very expensive watch. And they said, take your watch off. It's not worth anything. He said, it'll look worth like something to those fellows. Take that watch off. You can't go down there like that. So off comes my watch. Leave it on the bureau. He said, where's your billfold? Don't take that. Keep it in your front pocket. I said, I'd like to take some pictures with my camera. He says, you put it on the front, and you better keep your hand on all the time. So I'm going to the market like this, like I had a stomachache. That's what they told us. And one time I got careless. I was trying to make change, and I had a bunch of Costa Rica money. I forget the name of it. Colognes, and I had to have, I was making some change back here, and the lady who I didn't even know was running a little booth in the marketplace said, oh, senor, and she, in other words, don't wave your money around like that. People run on through here, grab it, it's gone. Well, I mean, I'm just taking a look at a commercial federal savings little watch, That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a camera that some kind person gave to me. And yet, I want, he made me conscious. You don't take that stuff down there. If you do, you hold it here, here, here. So I'm walking around like a mummy down there. But you see, when I become a steward, like God said, your life is a jewel. Doesn't belong to you. You carry it around in your body. Your children are not yours. Your cars aren't yours. Your home's not yours. Your breath isn't yours. It's mine. And you possess it, but you don't own it. And someday it's all going to come back to my hand. Now go live. Now, folks, that is a different dimension of living. That's living with a meaning. That's living knowing that when the curtain comes down and you meet Brezhnev in the next world and I meet Brezhnev in the next world, I'm not going to be surprised knowing that I have to meet the Lord, give an account with joy. It's not, it is if you're trying to cheat on God. You're going around looking like over your shoulder all the time. Hey. My first airplane ride, Albany to Boston, years ago. Never been up an airplane before. When I got down, I felt like saying, thank you for the two rides, my first and my last. That thing banked in over the airport in Boston. I said, I've never been on an airplane before. Banked in over the airport, but like this, I said, oh, we're going down. In water, who wants water? I really thought we're going down. Well, it just made a bank, how do I know? You know, all the way from Albany to Boston, 45-minute flight, I was a half inch off the seat, trying to hold up the airplane. It's ridiculous. But that was my feeling. I was scared. My pants scarcely touched velvet on that chair. I just felt, can I help this thing stay up? No. Sit back and relax. Now, when you come to a stewardship commitment, which is really a commitment to the Lordship of Christ, sit back around. Now, this is a Scotchman preaching, all right? A Scotchman. Graspy. It's like the Scotchman came back from a date. He said, well, how did it go, Sandy? Oh, I had a good time. And he said, how much did the date cost? $3.50. And the father said, that's not very much, lad. And he said, that's all she had. There's not much giving in that. Not much. And you see, if you think your possessions are safe while you're holding on to them, have fun, you're going through like this. But if you're still off the airplane of giving, you're still off the seat trying to hold yourself, hey, relax, it's God's. It can all be gone tomorrow morning if you don't know about it. It can go in a day, it can go in a week, who cares? Scripture says don't strive to be rich because riches make wings and they take off. Proverbs chapter about 14. God puts in your hands a power for good. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So if you're bought with a price, everything that comes into your hand or you earn is God's anyway, all right? Number four. First was God owns everything. Secondly, man holds his possessions as a trustee. He does not own it. Thirdly, stewardship covers not only money but the whole of life. Fourthly, as stewards, we give money to the work of God. We give our tithe to the work of God. Christ did not redeem one-tenth of us. Now you come to an interesting subject of tithing. And you'll find tithing through the Old Testament plus free will offerings. They were farmers and they tithe. The only good thing Jesus Christ ever had to say about a scribe or Pharisee was, at least you've tithe. Now you've forgotten love, justice, and mercy, which are far weightier and more important things. You've tithed these things you should have done, but you should give attention to the other thing. When you come to the New Testament, you find no mention of a tithe except as our Lord spoke to it, but you come to 1 Corinthians 16:3, and it says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you store up. You talk about storing, store this up once a week. Let every one of you on the first day of the week store up that which you're going to lay aside to give to God as God has prospered you. So it's the first day of the week, which means it's regular. You're going to give it on the first day of the week. You're going to set aside on the first day of the week. It's a regular giving. Don't just kind of ease into God, you know, kind of a jello Christian. We are even jellyfish many times. We just kind of ease into things. God is very precise. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The air is still here. The stars come out. Very precise. Let every one of you, if you're a wage earner, everything you have is the Lord's. You see, I'm not saying, boy, do I have to give God $5? What are you talking about? You've taken more than five breaths in the last minute. He's given you breath, brother. Breath. Breath. You ever be around someone that's dying? You know what they're trying to do? They're gasping for breath, and I hear the death rattle in here. I was with Brother Dean Fraser and Bunny when Dean's dad was passing away. Before God, I never saw a man, and Dean and I talked about it, never saw a man die harder. He would not die, and yet he was dying, and he could not die and would not die. Never saw a man I ever stood beside anyone dying that was so such a hard dying. He just would not give up and couldn't. He was in a coma, but it's just incredible. I couldn't believe it. I thought he died three times. He came back again. Breath, striving for breath. Gives you enough air in the last minute. You owe your life for the last five breaths. What are we talking about? The Ark Sarban horses get more in one race than probably the city of Omaha gives God in one day. See? So you see, to us, if you've got your mind open to God, that everything we have is His, you hold it loosely because it can be gone. It's a privilege to give to God. Now, in tithing, which means you give a tenth of the income of what comes to you, and that's your take-home pay, which you don't see, you can't tithe. That's how I look at it. And I find the Old Testament is tithing taught throughout it. Farmers tithe. Jesus commended it. It's a place to begin by faith. I'm not going to say you got to tithe. I'm saying, do you love the Lord Jesus? Then you ask Him what you should give. Now, I want you to know that all through the Old Testament, they began with a tenth. I also want you to know that God is a God of mercy in the New Testament as well as the Old. I had a couple come to me through no fault of their own some time ago, had thousands and thousands of dollars of hospital bills. They're now walking with the Lord, and many things had happened previous to that to cause these bills to accrue. They had begun tithing, but they found out their bills were just beyond all measure. And would God be mad at them if they didn't tithe? I said, no, God will not be mad at you if you don't tithe. You have a tithing heart. You give what you can. Pay off your bills. That also is your testimony. If you're a Christian here this morning and you have some outstanding bills and you haven't made agreement with your debtors and you go see them this week, if they're Christian brothers and sisters, all the more so, you go see them. I don't want anybody in this church writing checks by faith for money you don't have there. That is foolishness, and it's a sin. I have had people tell me that they're just walking the faith walk, and they're writing checks, and they don't have money in the bank, and I want to tell you that's a felony. You got faith that'll hit your bank, then you start writing your checks. And another thing I'm going to say, I have some people running around this town walk in the faith walk. I want to tell you, but I'll tell you what they do. They owe two or three other Christian brothers in town who are in business hundreds of dollars. And they're living off the faith of the people that they owe money to. They're not living off faith. They would have had that guy paid off. And he owes bills too. And that's not faith. That's presumption. It's a ripoff of your Christian brother and sister. And those men had to chase those people for a year or two, trying to get their money out of them. And this church almost was at a point where I was going to bring it to the elders and have them write a letter to that Christian brother and say, hey, you owe a Christian brother in this church X hundreds of dollars. And you're walking the faith walk. Let's see what it does. You're taking advantage of our dear brother. And he needs money too. And I'm a little bit warm about that, so you can get the message. Not living the faith walk. They live in the presumption walk, ripping off their brother and letting him have the money he should have had for his own interest and his own business, and they're living off it. That's a rip, a total rip. It doesn't please Jesus Christ or anybody else. Got it to head on. Well, I believe in faith. But faith comes up and says, thank God he met my bills and I can pay off my brother. Do I hear anything?
Amen.
Boy, people owe you a lot of money out there, don't they? I don't care if you pay a person $5 a month, they'll know you're on the program. We work with a lot of people getting financial problems, and And Brother Deer Fisher, Roger, who used to be with us, was in a debt collection service before he became a Christian. And he said, I never had a problem. If we no matter what the agreement was, if we made an agreement for the smallest amount, the agencies and the companies that were owed were happy with it. I commend that to you. Okay? Now, the tithe is the Lord, Scripture says. You don't pay your tithe, you give it back. Now remember, we give our tithes not because God owns a tenth and we have 9/10 for our own jollies. You give your tenth because it's a token and a proof that he owns it all. Suppose Christ went on a tithing system with you. 9 days in hell, 1 day in heaven. 9 days in hell, 1 day in heaven. No takers. Suppose he just died to forgive us 1/10 of our sins. Or maybe Jesus only died 1/10 of death, so he was 9/10 alive, 1/10 dead on Calvary. No. He tasted death, the whole thing for every man, so that we could be totally free. So it's all his. It's all his. Now, if before God you couldn't tithe, hey, God bless you. God bless you and multiply your usefulness and meet your physical needs and spiritual needs and come here and be like, the last thing I think about in this place is money. If you're visiting with us this morning, I call God to witness to my own fault. I haven't mentioned money like this. Once a year I preach a sermon on this. Once a year. I shouldn't even do it. Do you know that Jesus Christ had more to say about money than he had to say about heaven and hell? I wouldn't even believe the Bible if it didn't talk about money. I wouldn't believe the Bible if it didn't talk about money. You mean to me to tell me that this is going to be a book from God to tell me how to live my whole life and not mention about my money, which I put in most of the majority of days of my life, earning or giving or spending or doing something with my money, and so do you, and he has nothing to say about it? I wouldn't even believe it was from God. No way. He has a great deal to say about it. And he even tells you how to bank it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The money market. Tremendous. The interest is great, I want to tell you. Yeah, it is. Now you go buy your groceries and get your wife a little present on your anniversary and get Junior's little tricycle. Yes, yes, you do that. God's up there saying, boy, single dip ice cream cone, okay, but that double dip, take that. That blouse on sale, take it back. But I think of the dear Steeles who phoned down this morning from Alaska, and Whittier is invaded by two things, alcoholism and Baha'i. So pray for us. I'm so glad that we could take our money. It's all his, and God wants you to pay your bills and buy the kids their sneakers and their t-shirts and whatever. But we have remembered it's all his, and we're getting that gospel out there. You know, that's why we have these envelopes, so that on the first day of the week or you pay day, you put aside what's there. Regularly, systematically, and proportionally. That's why, by the way, in the New Testament, you don't get the tithing teaching taught, because he puts you on, he doesn't discredit it, but he says you give as God has blessed you. It didn't say as your employer has blessed you, it says as God has blessed you. If some man's making 100 grand a year, I'll tell you right now, God's not going to be happy for him just to tithe. No way. No way. Here's a man makes 10 grand a year, tithes 1,000. He's got 9 grand left for him and his family. This man makes 100 grand a year, and he tithes 10,000. God leaves him 90. No way. No way. No way. No way. Proportionately. And people making all kinds of big money can live on half their income, give the rest away. The government's going to take it anyway on you after a certain breakdown. I don't want to give just because the IRS says, hey, I try to do all I can to save money from taxes so I can give it away and put in God's work. No sin to that. Now, that's the good news. Now, so how is it with your money today? Not my money. Oh, I'm free to talk about your money. I'm so happy to talk about your money. An orator is a man who's willing to lay down his life. An orator is a man who's willing to lay down your life for his country, okay? Now, I'm talking about my money, and I'm glad God owns my money. And I've told you before, when I first began tithing as a student, in the ministerial student back in college as a freshman, and I needed dental work to be done, I said, aha, I will take my tithe and pay my dental bill. And God says, oh, no, you won't. I couldn't consume that on myself. I had other fundings for my GI Bill. I fixed my own teeth. And God's money is God's money. It was hard when I first began. My folks taught me to tithe, and I had, if I sold some magazines or whatever I did, they said, remember your tithe, remember God's money. It's God's. It's God's. And if you're not that, then you go to God and ask Him, now, Lord, I've never done this before, but I'm going to start. Talk it over with your wife. Talk it over with your husband. Some people that got saved husbands and saved wives, some don't. So you have a variation there. As God has prospered you, you don't have control of the money, you can't do anything about it. Your husband says, no way, that dirty church is taking all your money. They took a dollar last week and they're taking $2 next week. That's enough. And the man uses the breath God gives him to tear God down. Well, pray for him, We could be that way. We could be that man. The giving is an acknowledgement that all gifts and possessions are dedicated to His service. And I look for God to start to work in you beginning this morning. Beginning this morning. The tithe is the Lord's. Not yours. It's all His. I give that as a token that it's all His. And I'm also going to live out the rest of my stewardship living responsible for how I spend the other 90%. I don't say, this goes 10th. Whoopee, let me do my thing. Different people buy different things with their money. One man will take a trip, another guy will buy a boat. And say, now, if he's a real Christian, how can he spend his money in that boat? And then he takes a trip around the world. The guy on the boat saying, now, if he's a real Christian, how can he take those kind of trips? Hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Then you get into judgment, right? Judge. Forget the judge business. We're just all going to press everybody right up to Jesus. Yes, sir. Dear Lord Jesus, there it is. That's yours. And everything that stands for it. I want to live my life for the promulgation of your gospel, knowing the last day I'll have the happy opportunity to report to you, though he already knows about it, to report to you how I spent my money, not just the 10th, but more than that, plus how I spent the rest of it, with freedom and liberty, knowing the world's needs. And you'll never be happier. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. And just a proof of that was the giving you gave for the steals. And God came on us, and a great spell of generosity. You see, God doesn't want you to wait for little moves. I get moved of God to give $10. I was moved here. I'm in a generous mood. Hey, I don't care what mood you're in. 10% comes right out of the top. Hey, Lord, amen. I don't wait to see if my glands feel like being tithers that day. You just know this is what you're going to do. Yeah, I don't see if I feel like giving to missions or if I feel like giving to the building. What are you talking about? Do you feel like breathing this morning? You feel like having your pulse going or not going? No, if your pulse stops, you say, oh, pray for me. Get the elders. Pray for me. Lord, save me. Give me life. What are you talking about? Did you feel like breathing? Say, no, every day I'm going to breathe. Well, if God says, well, Pastor, don't you realize we're in a bad economic situation? Yeah, I do. That's why I'm preaching on it. God didn't say in Hezekiah 14:6, thou shalt wait till the Dow Jones Industrial reaches 1,050, and then thou shalt preach on tithing. I think the tighter money is, the more we better preach on it. Amen?
Amen.
You just dug your own grave. Now, all of this scripture, I could go on and on. I'm not going to. I can tell you about people that tithe and God bless them and they're millionaires today, and I could tell you a lot of things. I can tell you, I'm going to tithe whether I ever get rich or not. I'm going to tithe and give. I don't care what. I don't give to get. I may get by giving, but that cannot be the primary motive of my life or heart in giving. We give because we love. Great. Great. Plenty of verses in the Bible. My God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all good things, may abound unto every vacation you want to take. No way. That ye, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good spiritual work. That's why God gives you money. He gives you a privilege of giving toward his kingdom. That which is expressed here. Now, let me say one more thing, dear folks. When you know who babysits your kids when you come to church? The radio evangelist? Nope, those dear girls back there. Now I'm going to let them out in 1 minute. When you're in the hospital, who comes to visit you? The radio evangelist? God bless his heart and he's touching lives. God bless him. Nope, some pastor from this church. When you get sick and want to be prayed for, who prays for you? Probably the elders in this church or some friends, all right? Not the radio evangelist. Now, I don't have a great big letter sent out to you and all this and all that. I'm just saying you folks live here, you get blessed here, you get served here. Then your money goes here. If you got a free will offering, send it to the radio evangelist. Yeah. Well, that reached back three rows. I confess to you, I had a jealous heart. I was by a lady who was very ill. She'd been visited and ministered to by our people and to some degree by your pastor. And she said, well, I'm going to give all my money away. And she named three radio evangelists. And I confessed to her, said, can't do that. There's a little place out there on the road called Trinity Church. Now, I didn't say any of this to her. I didn't even say it to the Lord. I just said it to myself, and that was bad enough. Her money's her money. She's prayed through on it. That's where God wants it. That's where I want it. But if you're being ministered to here, this is going to be one of the major places you'll give, right here. And I want to tell you, you got to know I'm free, or I wouldn't say that, smiling and happy and serene. Because it's not for me. It's a rule that where you're fed and helped and blessed, that's where you pay. To keep the ministry going. If you have any confidence in the ministry here, in missions or any place else, then you put it here. If you don't have confidence here, put it someplace else and follow your money to the other place. I'm serious. And I'm saying if you were just visiting here and you're going back to your home church, then if it preaches the gospel and they help you there and serve you there, then you put it in there. I'm preaching this for any church anywhere where the gospel is preached. Put it in there if that's your home church. Find a church, get in and bleed. Sweetly. What's there? Well, if you say amen, that'll close the service.
Amen.
You're just glad the service is over. We're going to do something now. We're going to close. All right, ladies, you got your handbags? Men, you got your billfolds? Let's get them out. Put them in our hands. If you got some coins, you got your youngster with you, give your kid a nickel or a dime and have him put it in his hand. Have him put a coin in his hand. If you don't have a coin, come on, get one for me. Put them right out here. We're going to have a wave offering. We're going to bring it before God and say, hey, this is what you really are talking about, God. This is going to be wonderful. You give your kids a penny or a nickel, anything to show money. All right? Don't give God your credit card. I want you all to stand. Dear Lord Jesus, all that I am and have is yours. My money, my bank account, my checks, and all my possessions is part of my stewardship for which I will give an account on the last day. I'm so thankful, Lord, we can look forward to that day as faithful stewards of our time and our money, our children and our homes, as we live it out for you. By faith this morning, I want to recognize in a new way my money as a token for good. I promise you, well, that's a big word. I give you my heart, Lord, believing you'll direct me to tithe and give. By the enabling of the Holy Ghost, I thank you for the privilege. Thank you for stewardship living and stewardship giving. Amen. Hold it up. Now, we'll sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And Lord, there's our wave offering right there. Singing now. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sing. I may wave mine, but it's all right. Here we go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Hey, where are we going?
Please? I want the Keswick Doxology B on the cover. There you go. That was rehearsal. You ready?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above all heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia.
Pick up your envelopes as an expression of your faith and obedience. If you call this place your church home, if some other place is your church home, pick up their envelopes where the gospel is preached. Support them and pray for them. Now unto Jesus Christ, heaven's great and supreme gift, the gift of the Father. Thank you. Now unto the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Son. Praise God. The everlasting praise and glories we pray and love and serve and give. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless you. We see you tonight.